Well, good evening. How's everyone? Good? All right. Well, I tell you, the weather out there is a challenge, I know, and sometimes even I've planned revivals, and one time it rained harder than I've ever seen it rain on the first night of the revival that I had planned at a church I was at, the senior pastor at, and sometimes I know the Lord obviously uses it to water what needs watered out there, but sometimes I think he also uses it just to test his people to see how hungry they really are for him sometimes. So I so appreciate you being here. I know that encourages your pastor as well. But just want to say thank you for your kindness, your prayers. The food was fantastic. I do have a question. Who made that pie with the caramel and the nuts in it? Who made it? Anybody? No one's going to claim it? Okay, well, I'll tell you. Hey. So that'll make a Baptist preacher say amen. Boy. Well, that was good. Amen? Yes, indeed. And if you have your Bibles, I want you to turn to Ezra chapter number 7, Ezra chapter 7. If you find the book in Nehemiah, turn left. If you get the 2 Chronicles, take a right, and you will run right into the book of Ezra. And we're going to find ourselves in chapter number 7. And as you're turning to Ezra chapter 7, I heard a story of a man and a woman. They were in their living room, and they were older, and boy, they got into a big fight, you know, Now, when a preacher gets into a fight with his wife, we don't call it that because that's unspiritual. Amen? We like to call it having intense fellowship. Amen? Yes, indeed. And but anyway, they got into a fight, and boy, all of a sudden, man, she had a heart attack, and she died. Well, he felt so bad. He just felt so bad, and he just said, Lord, I feel so guilty. I feel like I actually killed my wife, and I'm so sorry. And Lord, I just need to know that when I get to heaven and I stand in line, you'll just let me see my wife. And if she smiles at me really big, then I'll know that everything's all right and all's forgiven. And so, well, time went by and he passes away. And, well, before he passed away, when she passed away, Peter met her at the gate. Now, this is a joke, okay? Peter met her at the gate and she said, well, I'm here. And he said, well, I've got good news for you. It's easy to get to heaven. And she says, it is. And he said, yeah, it is. He said, what do I got to do to get in heaven? And Peter said, all you have to do is spell the word love. And so she said, L-O-V-E. And he said, come on in. He said, now listen, I've been watching this gate for the last 150 years. I need to take a break. Can you watch the gate for me? And all you have to do is to have people spell love. And if they can spell love, man, you let them in. But if they can't spell love, well, then the others come and take them to the other place. And so he passes away. He's in line, and he's getting closer and closer. And all of a sudden, he sees his wife, and his wife looks at him and smiles really, really big. And, man, he said, boy, I'm so glad that all is well, all is forgiven. Well, he got up to her and said, now, sweetheart, man, I've missed you so much. And she said, sweetheart, I've missed you so much, too. And she said to her husband, I've got great news for you. It's so easy to get into heaven. And he said, well, tell me what I have to do. And she looked at him and said, all you got to do is spell Czechoslovakia. Amen. Boy, oh boy. Anyway, Ezra chapter number 7. We want to dive in God's word, and we want to look at what God's word says for us tonight. This is God's holy, infallible, inerrant, indestructible, eternal word. Amen. And the Bible says this in verse number 9. For upon the first day of the first month began he, speaking of Ezra, to go up from Babylon. On the first day of the fifth month came he to Jerusalem, according to the good hand of his God upon him. I want to read that scripture with me out loud. He came to Jerusalem according to the good hand of his God upon him. Look at verse 10 now. This is going to be our text for tonight. For Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord, his word, and to do it, and to teach in Israel statutes and judgments. Let us go to the Lord in prayer, and let's consider this subject, the gracious hand of God, the gracious hand of God, and how his hand can be truly on your life. Father, thank you so much for this time that you've given to us. Lord, I just now want to pause and say once again that your word reminds us very clearly that the flesh profits absolutely nothing, but Lord, it's your spirit that quickens and makes alive. So Lord, I stand before you here tonight, Lord, completely helpless and weak without you. Lord, my words mean nothing. My words will not last. And Lord, without your touch, without your Holy Spirit, Lord, we are here in vain. So Father, we just truly pray that you would speak to each and every heart, that Lord, you'd open up each and every mind by the power of your Holy Spirit, that, Lord, you would grant each and every person here an understanding of your word, as you did Lydia the purple seller, because you say in your word, Lord, in Acts, that you open up her mind to understand the things that Paul, the apostle, was teaching. Lord, we need our hearts and minds open to your word so that we can receive it. Lord, I just truly pray that you'll transform hearts tonight. Holy Spirit, you tell us in Romans 8 that you intercede for us because we don't know always how to pray. And Lord, I just truly pray that you'll fill in every gap of this week prayer that I'm praying to you right now. And that, Lord, you'll truly revive hearts, you'll change hearts. That, Lord, you'll provide the motivation and the willpower that may not be there. That, Lord, we just need you. Lord, we need to be hungry for you. And Lord, I just truly pray with all my heart you'll revive our hearts. Lord, just remind us once again that there's nothing on this earth, as we've already sung, that is greater than you, walking close to you, knowing you. Lord, I know that our flesh keeps us from walking close to you. Lord, I just pray with all my heart that you'll do a work in our hearts that only you can do. Lord, for your name's sake, Lord, for the gospel's sake, I just truly pray, Lord, in spite of our faults, our sins, we just pray, Lord, you'll convict us, bring to our heart and mind anything that we may be doing or involved in that you don't appreciate or like. Or, Lord, convict us of our sin. Lord, help us to repent. Help us to confess. Lord, help us to be reminded that if we confess our sins, you're faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us of all sin and unrighteousness. Lord, we just pray also for anyone that's lost tonight that does not know you as Lord and Savior, that this would be the night that they would truly trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, his finished work on the cross where he died for our sins, that you give them the faith to believe that you died and were buried, and that, Lord, you would give them the faith to believe that you, your son Jesus, was raised from the dead by you, and that, Lord, they would turn from sin and self and call upon your name. And you tell us in your word, all those that truly call upon your name shall be saved. So, Father, we ask all these things. We'll be careful to give you all the glory and the honor, but we need you. I need you, and we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. A person would be a fool to say they did not want the hand of God in their life. Out of all the hands that you can have in your life, upon your life, it's his hand that we need. Now, let me just say, the Lord is so gracious and so merciful that the Lord does for us even when we don't ask him to do for us. The Bible says you have not because you ask not, but because of his grace and mercy, I know for a fact that God has done for me even though I didn't ask for it. He is in the constant business, because of his heart and love for me and for you, to take care of us. The Bible says casting all of our cares upon him, for he cares for you. When you look in the Greek, it literally means that God has made himself responsible to take care of you, whether you want to take care of yourself or not. We serve an awesome, loving, gracious God, do we not? We truly do. But one thing that we truly need in our life to fulfill his will and to do his bidding is to truly have his hand on our life. Now, I may be ignorant of a lot of things. There's a lot of things I still need to learn, but I'm smart enough to learn and know that I need and want the hand of God in my life if I'm going to be and make a difference for those that are here, if I'm going to make a difference on this planet, to take all that I can to heaven with me by sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen? Now, as you look at Ezra, the Bible says that he was a scribe. And the Bible teaches us in Ezra chapter 7, as I've studied this, this phrase, the good hand of God was upon him, or the good hand of God was upon us, is used more in the book of Ezra than it is used in any other book in the Bible. And so when we look at how the hand of God was on Ezra's life, because it's mentioned so much in this book, we need to take notes. Amen. And the Bible says that Jesus is the same today, yesterday, and forever. So the same hand that was on Ezra is the same hand that we need in our life. Amen? Amen. Now, as you look at this text, verse 9 tells us that the hand of God represents many things. First of all, it represents his presence, because the Bible says the good hand of God was upon him. Now listen, it's anthropomorphic language. That simply means attributing body parts to God. Now, God is the Spirit. He doesn't have a body like we do. God the Father, God the Holy Spirit. But it's in reference to the fact that wherever his hand is, there his presence is also. So it represents the presence of God. So if the hand of God is on your life, all of the Lord is also on your life and upon your life. And if you're saved, he's in your life. Amen? So it represents his presence. But also, in verse 6, the Bible says the king granted him all of his requests. Now, Artaxerxes, according to verse 1, was the king. And God put on this man's heart for Ezra to go back to Jerusalem, which was an 800-mile journey, to get things in order. And we're going to talk about what was going on in Jerusalem a little later, but he went over 800 miles, and so he gave him armies, he gave him soldiers, he gave him supplies, he gave him everything that he needed for his journey. So the hand of God represents the provision of God in our life. Amen? According to verse number 6. Also, verse 6 through 9, it represents the protection of God. Also, in chapter 8, verse 31, the Bible says that, man, God protected them from the enemies who had set ambushes along the way on that 800-mile journey. God protected them from the enemy. So his hand also represents his protection in our life. But also in Ezra chapter 7, verse 28, the Bible says, "Thus I was strengthened according to the hand of the Lord my God upon me." So the hand of God represents the power of God. And man, the Bible says that God is all-powerful. So his hand represents that he's all-powerful, that he's the one that protects, he's the one that provides, and that we have his assured presence in our life. Amen? Boy, add all the hands that you want in your life, he's the hand that you want. I heard a preacher say this: without the hand of God on your life, your Christianity is merely an existence. Now, if you're truly saved, you're saved forever. Amen? You can't lose your salvation. But at the same time, we do know scripturally, the Bible says, if you'll draw nigh to me, I will draw near to you. Amen? So our relationship never changes. His love never waxes or wanes for us. It remains constant and the same. But our fellowship and our intimacy with the Lord can wax and wane like the tide. We can be very close to the Lord, but sometimes we can find ourselves, based on our own choices, away from the Lord and not walking as close as we need to. Amen? We can be like Peter, walking that guilty distance as Jesus was being tried and falsely accused. The Bible says that Peter was a short distance from him, but he wasn't right next to him. Amen? So our flesh, we have to deal with this flesh, and sometimes it causes us to stray. Now, the Word of God tells us that God can still put his hand on your life today. Amen? Listen, God doesn't call vessels of gold, but he does require clean ones. Amen? Now hear me. Please understand, God is more interested in what he can do in you than what he can do through you. I believe that with all my heart. Why? Because the Bible says that we're his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. Amen? And the Bible says in Philippians 2:13, "For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure." So God is at work in you. God doesn't need us to do anything. Amen? He does not need us in any shape, form, or fashion, but the Lord, in his grace and mercy, uses us and allows us to be a part of his work and what he's doing. But God, listen to me, is more concerned about your devotion than he is your duty. Now, he wants you to be obedient. He wants you to serve him with all of your heart. But first of all, he wants your heart first before your service. Amen? He does. And guys, the Bible says in Revelation, the church of Ephesus, which means desirable, it was the most desirable church there was. Man, they had Paul, Timothy, Apollos, and even the John the Revelator was the pastor of that church. It was the most gifted, talented, blowing, going church there was in the New Testament. And Jesus said, "You have all these things going for you. You're doctrinally sound. Man, you have a great, awesome sense of duty. In fact, you're working your fingers to the bone. Man, you're doing all these things. You're doing ministry. But nevertheless, I have this against you. You have left your first love. You have left your first priority. And that priority is to love me with your heart, mind, soul, and strength, first and foremost." Amen? Listen, God doesn't want another song. Man, there's songs all throughout the time zones around this globe where there's somebody singing a song to the Lord. He wants that song sung, not in a crystal clear way, but he wants your heart to be crystal clear. He wants your heart. He wants your devotion. He wants all of your emotions in it. Amen? And we need the hand of God in our life. Now, Ezra and Nehemiah are post-exilic books. The Babylonians came and captured Judah, swallowed them up, and they were in captivity, according to Jeremiah, for 70 years. 70 years God punished Israel because of their idolatry, because of their sin, because of their disobedience and not allowing the land to rest every 7 years. And so for 490 years, they were guilty of not letting the land rest. And God says, "I'm getting all those years back." So the Babylonians came through Nebuchadnezzar, swallowed them up. They were in captivity. But then Ezra chapter 1 through 6 talks about how they were allowed to go back. And God moved in the heart of King Artaxerxes, and he wanted the temple and all the things that were pertinent to the temple to be put back in place. God put that in his heart, and he picked Ezra to go back to Jerusalem. Not to build the temple because it was already built, but to bring revival back to the people of God because they desperately needed God's hand, and they desperately needed revival once again in their hearts. Amen? Now, Zerubbabel and the prophet Haggai and Zechariah, they were the ones that God called to build the temple. Some trouble came, but they encouraged the people and they got the job done. But 60 years go by and Israel needs a tune-up. It was after Ezra that 13 years later Nehemiah shows up and he builds the wall in 52 days. But Ezra was used of the Lord to bring about spiritual revival, to truly have the temple function and have the people focus on who they needed to be. You see, the temple of God represented the blessing of God. The temple of God in that culture represented the presence of God. But the problem was they were giving honor to the Lord with their lips, but their heart was far from him. So he sends Ezra to do the job, to bring revival, and to get the people to quit focusing on the temple, but to focus once again on the God who dwells in the temple. Amen? Amen. So God is going to reach down. He's going to put his hand on a man. He's going to put him in the midst of Jerusalem, and he's going to allow his life, and he's going to allow his message to impact a bunch of backslidden Jews. Some of them were hostile. And so he has a task and a half ahead of him. And listen to me, if you're going to go 800 miles and tell a bunch of backslidden Jews they need to get right with God, you're going to need the hand of God on your life. Amen. Man, we live in a hostile world today, do we not? Man, you can turn on the news and see how hostile it truly is. Listen, we need the hand of God also in our lives when it comes to this world, this bridge that we're crossing over to get to the other side. Amen. Amen. Now, the bottom line is we need the hand of God. Now, today for us, the hand of God equates to Ephesians 5:18. The Bible says, be filled, be controlled by the Spirit of God. It's a commandment. God commands us to be filled. God commands our lives to be influenced and under the total control of the Holy Spirit. Now, the great thing about the Lord is when you look at that verse in the Greek, it means that the Holy Spirit, God, the Holy Spirit is acting upon us. We don't have to jump through hoops. We don't have to do this, that, or the other to be filled. And the Bible says that the Spirit of God is always seeking to be in control of your life. Always. Whether you pray or not. Why? Because the Lord loves you. Amen? That takes the burden off of us of having to do 1, 2, 3. See, it's not a plan. It's not this or that. No, the Bible says the Spirit of God is always seeking to be in control. But we need to allow Him to be in control. Amen? He's not going to force Himself on you. You have to be obedient. You have to be willing to let the Spirit of God control your heart and life. You see, in the Old Testament, man, God came upon people. In the New Testament, we see that God was with people because His name was Emmanuel, God with us. But in the New Testament, we know that God dwells in us and that we are the temple of God. We are bought with a price. Therefore, we are to glorify God in our body and our spirit, which are His. He owns you by right of creation and He owns you by right of redemption. Amen. So when you got saved, you gave up all your rights. When you got saved, listen, He literally is our master. And that word servant there, as it says in the English, it talks about us being His servants. It literally is the word slave. He bought us. Amen. You don't buy a servant, you buy a slave. We're literally the slaves of God according to the Word of God. But praise God that He is an awesome master. Praise God He's a graceful master. Praise God He's a loving master. Amen. But He says clearly, listen, you are bought with a price. You don't own you anymore. I do. When you gave your heart and life to Him. Amen. And He wants us to be filled with the Spirit of God. Now let's find out why God's hand was so mighty on this man's life, Ezra. Now, let's look at verse 10. There's three things that I see of why God's hand was on this man's life. And I stand before you also needing revival myself. I'm in constant need of revival, even though sometimes I feel very close to the Lord. Man, I can always be closer, amen? Now listen to this, verse 10 says, for Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord. Now, the word Ezra, what does his name mean? Well, first of all, he was a priest and a scribe. He was a direct descendant of Aaron, Moses' brother himself, according to verse 5 of chapter 7. So he was a priest, but he was also a scribe.
And the word Ezra, listen to what his name means. This is awesome. His name literally means to help or to aid. To help or to aid. Let me ask you a question. Do you want to be a help? Do you want to be an aid alongside the Lord Jesus Christ in serving him and his kingdom? Amen. Do you want to help advance the kingdom of God in your life? Do you want to be an aid and a help to this church? Well, if you do, then you need to allow the Spirit of God to have control of your heart and life through obedience to his word. Amen. And my friend, listen to me. When you're filled with the Spirit of God, you will be a tremendous, unbelievable help to this body and helping it grow and helping it be healthy. Amen. Listen, notice verse 10 again. It says, for Ezra had prepared his heart. Now that word prepared is very interesting because the root word here literally means to make firm or to set up. In other words, Ezra had made up his mind that he was going to seek the word of God. He was going to seek God in the word of God. See, a lot of things don't get done because people don't make up their minds. Amen. There's an old saying that the road to hell is paved with good intentions. In other words, the road to hell is paved with people who have not truly made up their mind and purpose in their heart that Jesus Christ is Lord. And he wants you to truly turn from sin and self and give your heart and life to him. Amen. They haven't made up their mind. They haven't repented. They have not done what God has told them to do. They have good intentions. I'll get saved one day. But my friend, the road to hell is paved with good intentions. Now, verse 10, Ezra, according to the word of God, had completely, that word means completely made up his mind, he purposed in his heart, listen, I am going to dive into the word of God. In other words, I am not going to treat this casually. It's going to be my top priority. Lord, I need it to be my burning compassion. There is nothing more important to Ezra, according to this scripture, than having the hand of God on his life for the task that was at hand. And only God can move in your heart to give you that hunger to do that. Amen? It's not going to be through preaching. It's going to be through the Holy Spirit working in your heart and life. I heard a preacher make this statement. When you really decide what you want in life, you've just made the greatest decision in your life, and that could be good or bad. Amen? But when you make up your mind you're going to follow the Lord Jesus and surrender your heart to him truly and live for him to the best of your ability all the days of your life, that is the greatest decision that you can ever make. Amen? And the Bible says in Psalm 17 verse 3, I have purposed in my purpose with my mouth that I should not transgress. It's that same word. You see, you can know the whole Bible, but it's going to do you no good if you haven't made up your mind that you're going to do what it says. Boy, amen. You see, there's a lot of people that are socially inept in churches. Boy, I tell you what, man, they are great at being socialists in churches, but boy, they're very casual when it comes to knowing the scripture. I had a friend named Sam, and he used to say to people all the time, hey, man, don't give me lip, give me script. You show me the address in the chapter of where you're coming from. I don't want to hear your opinion. I want to hear what God's word says. Amen? You see, there's too many people in church that are social, but the reality is they're not very scriptural at all, and they need to be. Amen? Boy, if you haven't made up your mind you're going to do what it says, man, you're not going to be benefited in any shape, form, or fashion. And have you made up your mind? Listen, that's half the battle. Amen? And I have a mean teacher at school, Brother Day, but I've made up my mind. I'm going to let the Lord Jesus handle all that for me. I'm going to give him my complaint, but I want to be obedient. I want to do what he says in spite of how she's treating me or how that teacher is treating me. I'm going to do the right thing and be the right example regardless of how they are. And let the Lord deal with that. Amen? Brother Dave, my boss is mean, but listen, I've made up my mind. I'm going to go to work anyway. I'm going to work hard, whether I get appreciated or not appreciated, whether I got skipped over or not skipped over, because my Bible says that promotion doesn't come from the east or the west or the south, but my Bible says that promotion for a man comes from the Lord. Amen? And Lord, you know what's going on. You know how I'm being treated. You know all the politics that go on around here, but Lord, nevertheless, I'm going to stick with what you've given me because this is not just a place to make ends meet. This is a mission field that you put me in to witness to these people who don't know you. Amen? Boy, my husband and my wife, man, they just make me so angry. Man, I'm at my wit's end with what to do. But I'm going to make up my mind that I'm not going to focus on my wife's problems. I'm not going to focus on what she's going to do or what she should do. I'm not going to focus on my husband and all the things that they should be doing or not doing. I'm going to quit giving them a list of all the things that they need to do and they should do. I'm going to quit giving a list of all my things that I do. And I'm going to say, you know what, Lord? I need you to critique me. I need to make sure, first and foremost, that I'm being the son that you called me to be. That I'm being the daughter that you called me to be. Lord, am I being all that I need to be to you, first and foremost? And Lord, by your grace and by your power, as difficult as it can really be, I'm going to let you change and chasten my spouse for me. I'm taking off the surgical mask. I'm taking away the scalpel. And Lord, I can't operate on my wife or my husband because all I'm going to do is make it worse and turn them into Frankenstein, trying to fix those problems. You cannot change people. Only the Lord can. That's why I have a flat spot right here, because it took me 10 years to learn that in my marriage. Amen. I was beating my head against the wall, boy. But that's the truth. That's easier said than done, let me tell you. Even as a preacher, I preach this truth, I know that truth, and sometimes I find myself being guilty of not doing what I just preached to you. Boy. You see, that's why I believe there's so many divorces, because people haven't made up their mind that, man, when you make vows before the Lord, now listen, I know there's divorce is not the unpardonable sin. I understand that the Bible does give some reasons for divorce, don't get me wrong. But God's intent is one man for one woman for the rest of their life. And my friend, this culture that we live in today cheapens marriage. And people haven't made up their mind that, listen, I am making vows first and foremost to the Lord Jesus Christ, not my wife, not my husband. I'm making them to Him. Amen. And just as the Lord loves me unconditionally, Lord, I need you in me and through me to love them unconditionally, because your heart and your love and your grace go so much further than mine can ever go. That's why you got to be filled with Him. Amen? Boy. I mean, Ezra wasn't going to explore. It means that he wasn't going to experiment, but it meant Ezra was determined to have the hand of God in his life. Wow. Then the Bible says in Peter, chapter 1 Peter 2:2, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word. Amen? And the Bible says in 2 Peter 5:18, but grow in the grace and the knowledge of God. Are you growing in the grace and the knowledge of God? He's the greatest one. He's the one that loves you. He's the one that cares for you. He's the one that will never let you down. He's the one that will never hurt you, disappoint you. He's the one that will never put you to shame. He's the one that cares for you more than anybody on this planet. When nobody else does, He does. Amen. Boy. So if you look at God's word, there's three things that He did to have God's hand on his life. And these are things that we need to also do and put into practice and ask God to bless us with. Why was God's hand on his life, Brother Dave? Let me tell you, first of all, number one, Ezra sought the Lord intensely. He sought the Lord intensely. Look at verse 10. For Ezra had prepared his heart, listen now, to seek the law of the Lord. You see that word seek there? It literally means to read repeatedly. It gives the idea to tread out a place or to come back to a place and just go back and forth, back and forth. That's what it means. So it carries the idea of someone coming back to the same place or spot because they're looking for something. Boy. For Ezra, it wasn't a glance at the Word of God. No, it was a gaze into the Word of God. It was a true desire to seek everything that God had for him in his life. Listen to me, only the Holy Spirit can do that for your heart and life. As a preacher, as a pastor, as an evangelist, listen to me, there's some times that I have not always stood in the awe of God. I haven't always stood in the awe of the Word of God. Sometimes I got to wake up and I have a desire to read the newspaper more than I do the Bible because of this flesh. Man, there's times where I've missed my devotions in my quiet times. I have. And boy, I tell you, have you ever been really, truly close to the Lord? You just kind of wonder, Lord, how did I drift again? Knowing how awesome it is to walk close to you, there is nothing greater on this planet than being close to the Lord. And Lord, here I am once again, man, seeking your forgiveness, seeking that you move in me and through me and do in me in my heart what I cannot muster on my own. We need the Lord. Amen. Boy, are you seeking God in the Word of God? Are you? And have you ever lost something of value? And maybe you ever lost your purse, or man, you forgot your wallet, or you forgot your purse somewhere. Maybe you're at the amusement park and man, you're checking and maybe you don't know where your wallet is. Let me just tell you something. That amusement park loses all of its amusement. Amen. You don't care how big the roller coaster is. You don't care how fast it is. You don't care about any of that. All you're consumed with is what? Finding that wallet or that purse. Amen. I mean, us guys, sometimes the football game's coming on or that's coming on and man, we can't find the remote control. So the kids get yelled at because they're blamed. Amen. And what did you do with your wife? And before you know it, man, you're on your hands and knees. You're going through every crack and crevice of that couch. And when you're all said and done, you got $15 more in your pocket. So now you can buy a pizza and watch the game. Amen. Well, why? Why do we do this? I'll tell you why we do it. Because you've made up your mind that you can't live without that thing. Amen. And my friend, listen to me. It takes the act of God in our heart, but we also need God to move in our hearts and say, Lord, I can't live without you. In fact, you tell me that I can do nothing apart from you. Lord, move in me. Lord, work in me. Man, Brother Dave, my prayer life right now is in shambles. Let me just tell you this, pray to pray. Lord, I'm coming to you and I'm praying and I'm asking you to help my prayer life. Man, my reading time, my devotion, Lord, I'm not disciplined. It's kind of just hit and miss. Lord, I just need you in me and through me to do what I cannot do for myself, but I'm asking you to do it. Amen, because I need you. Why do you read the Bible? To seek knowledge or to seek God? Do you read the Bible just to get through it so that you can say, hey, man, check? Do you witness to somebody and say, check? Check, check. Listen, Christianity is not a checklist. Amen. Boy, God wants your heart. God wants your heart. If you found out that somebody hung out with you, and the only reason why they hung out with you is because they were a Christian, and they said, well, you know, I really don't want to hang out with them, but it's the Christian thing to do. Would that just make you feel good about yourself? Do you want somebody hanging out with you because they have to or because they want to? Listen, the Lord is the only one that can put the want to in your heart to get to know him, amen? You can do nothing apart from me. So it's not counting to 10. It's not holding your breath. It's not just 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 and 6 steps and all of a sudden, boy, man, you're just close to God again. No, it's coming to him honestly with an open heart saying, God, I need you. Lord, this is where I'm at. You know everything there is to know about me. Lord, I don't like this about myself. Lord, I want to repent, but Lord, I know I can't repent unless you give me the power and the grace to be able to do it. And Lord, I'm asking you to do it in me and through me. Amen. Boy, what a picture of what you and I should be doing. Man, seeking God starts by, man, stopping and coming to him and saying, God, do it in me. Lord, do it through me. My heart is willing. Lord, I need you. I can't fix myself. You're the only one that can. Jeremiah 29, verse 18, you shall seek me and find me when you seek for me with your whole heart. Amen. Psalm 20, verse 8, when thou saidst, seek my face, I said, oh Lord, thy face I will seek. Man, in 1 Chronicles 16, 11, seek the Lord. Seek his face continually. The word of God says, how do people ID one another? Typically by their face, amen. And when we seek the face of God represents everything that God is. So listen, when you're in the Bible, listen to me. These are God's thoughts on printed page, amen. So listen to me. When you truly put God's word in your heart and mind, you cannot put a higher thought in your brain than Scripture. Because there's no one higher than God, and these are his thoughts on printed page. Amen. You want God to speak to your heart? Open the Bible. And this is how God speaks to you. Amen. He will speak to you. He wants to speak to you. He longs to speak to you. Wants to fellowship with you. He gave his life and his heart for you. Amen. What else could he give other than the Lord Jesus Christ? He's given you all of himself. And there's nothing greater than that. Amen. Boy. In other words, when you read your Bible, do you look at the printed words on a page or do you look for God in every verse? There's a difference. I remember as a preacher, I was asked this question, Brother Dave, are you seeking a sermon or are you seeking the Savior? Boy, there's a big difference. Amen. Big difference. Psalm 34, verse 10, they that seek the Lord shall not want any good thing. And the Bible says in 2 Chronicles 7:14, if my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and seek my face, I shall hear from heaven and heal their land. You see, people seek after all kinds of things, do they not? Treasure and, man, evangelistic preaching, gospel singing. Man, they seek after cars and stuff and material. But I can tell you this tonight, that God wants you to seek Him. Amen. Did you truly seek the Lord today? Did you wake up and say, man, boy, you know what? I better read because if somebody asked me if I did, I don't want to be embarrassed and say I didn't. Or did you say, you know what, Lord? It's not about that. It's about not how much I read. Because listen, you can read the whole Bible without the Holy Spirit. You realize that? Or you can read 3 verses with the Holy Spirit and do what He says. And that's what He wants. Amen. It's not how much you read. It's not how long you pray. Man, it's the heart that you have behind that prayer. Amen. Listen, I had somebody write a poem, and it was fantastic. But I remember when my kids were young, they wrote me some stuff. I couldn't even read it. It was all scribble scrabble. But that scribble scrabble meant more to me than that poem did, because it was from their heart. Amen. Boy, God wants your heart. He does. Did you come in here and say, you know what? I'm just going to come to Sunday like a lot of people do. And I'm here to critique the preaching. I'm here to critique the sermon. Boy. Or did you say, Lord, you know what? Let me get my focus off of everybody else. And Lord, I need you to speak to my heart and critique me. Amen. I need to hear a word from you. Lord, I've got so much junk in my trunk. I don't need to worry about everybody else's junk. I've got enough of my own to deal with and worry about. Amen. Boy. Matthew 6:33, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. It didn't say seek ye first a girlfriend, a career, or anything else. It says seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Colossians 3:1, since you've been risen with Christ, seek those things that are above. You know, men seek for treasure for temporal rewards, but we seek God's will for life-giving strength, for God's power, for God's presence, for God to move and do in us what He wants to do. Because listen to me, people are going to only live in 2 places for eternity, either heaven or hell. My friend, listen to me, you can be successful at every single thing on this planet, but if you die without Christ, you have failed eternity and you have failed life. Knowing the Lord is the most important thing that you can do, amen? And my friend, you can take friends, you can take foes to heaven, but you can't take anything else, amen, through sharing the gospel. We are here to serve Him. But we're also here to glorify and have a relationship with Him first. Amen? Boy. If all we ever do is glance at God in the Word of God, we'll not have His hand on our life the way we need it to be. Amen? If your wife never talked to you but just every 2 weeks and talked to you just for 10 minutes, could you really get to know your wife? Could you really get to know your husband if all they did was talk to you for 10 minutes every 2 weeks? Would you feel close to them? Would you feel like there's intimacy between you and them? No. It's kind of like that guy that didn't go to church, and man, his pastor was burdened for him, and he went over to his house, and as the story goes, he had a fireplace, and he looked at the man that quit coming to church and just kind of, you know, would hit and miss every now and then come, and every this, that, and the other. So rather than saying anything to the man, the story goes that he went over to the fireplace, he took the tongs, and he pulled out a piece of wood that was on fire, and he put it right there on the hearth of the fireplace. And then the pastor just stared at it. And as he stared at it, it got dimmer and dimmer and dimmer and dimmer. And then when it got so dim that you could barely see it, he took those tongs and put it back in the fire, and then he stared at it once again, and boy, it got brighter and hotter and brighter and glowed more and more. And that man, according to the story, looked at the pastor and said, Pastor, I'll see you in church on Sunday. Amen? We need to be in the house of God to hear the Word of God if it's going to stir our hearts. Amen? Now, guys, listen, I don't want to get wrapped up in tradition or anything like that at all, but, man, it's about truly seeking the Lord in the Word of God, saying, God, touch that man, bless him, Lord, use him. Lord, I don't care what his name is. He's just a dirt clod, but Lord, I want you to use that man, touch him, anoint him, and Lord, speak to my heart tonight. Change my heart tonight, Lord. I need you. And this church does too, and so does this community, and so does this world. Amen? Boy, man. Ezra 8:22. The hand of our God is upon all them for good that glance at Him. Is that what it says? In know that seek him. Amen. So he sought the Lord intensely. But number two, listen now. He also surrendered to the Lord totally. Number two, if you want God's hand in your life, you got to seek him, but also you got to surrender to the Lord totally. You got to be willing to do it. What do you mean, Brother Dave? Look at verse 10. For Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord, listen now, and to do it. You see that word do it there? I love this. It literally means to fashion himself to it. Lord, I want to fashion my heart. I want you to mold my heart to your word. Do it in me and through me. Amen? Wow. To perform it. Lord, I want to practice it. Lord, I want you to make it truly a part of my life. I don't want truth in cold storage. I want you to thaw it out into my heart so that it's being lived out in my life is what it means. He was seeking the scriptures, not to be intellectual, but for God to change his life. That's a big difference. Listen, sometimes we read for knowledge, but listen, Lord, I'm seeking you in the Word of God so that you'll change my life. Amen. That's why we preach. We don't preach just to give you a bunch of head knowledge. We preach that God would change your heart and get you a line according to his word and his will. He wasn't looking for facts. He was looking for realities when he studied the scripture. Amen. He wasn't absorbing the scriptures. And yes, we need to do that. But also he was saying, Lord, by your power, I'm asking you to help me apply the scriptures to my heart and life. Amen. This theme of do it is found all throughout the Word of God. In John's gospel, Mary told the servants when they were at the wedding, speaking of her son, she said, whatever this man tells you, do it. Amen. Do it. John chapter 3, 13, verse 17. If you know these things, happy are you if you do them. Joshua chapter 1, verse 8. The book shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate in it day and night, that thou mayest observe to do. According to all that is written in it, James says, listen, it's not the hearer of the word that's blessed, but it's the doer of the word that's blessed. Amen? Listen, the most miserable person in this church is a Christian that knows the truth that he or she is not obeying. Boy, is truth dormant in your life or is it active? James chapter 2, verse 22 says, listen now, he who looks into the perfect law of liberty, the Bible, and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer of the law, but a doer of the law, this one will be blessed in what he or she does. You see, he talks about the Bible as being like a mirror. When you go into the mirror in the morning, I tell you what, I scare myself every morning when I look in the mirror, amen. I praise God every day that my wife was blind when she married me, amen. But man, when you look into a mirror, why do you look in a mirror? Well, hopefully it's not to admire yourself, but hey, man, my hair's messed up. Man, I got to do this, I got to do that. So you get yourself fixed with whatever it's showing you is wrong. And what God is saying is, listen, when you come to the Word of God, it's not just to know. It's not just to study. It's not just for you to be able to quote Scripture and tell Bible stories. No, it's for you to look into the mirror so that you, by the Holy Spirit surrendering to Him, can fix whatever needs to be fixed in your heart and life. Amen. Boy, listen, a truth that you know but it's not being obeyed, listen to me, God's going to seem distant to you. Why? Because the Bible says to him that knows to do good but doesn't do it, to him it's what? Sin. According to James, amen. The bottom line is, listen, we're hypocritical when we sing Jesus is Lord, Lord, but yet we don't do what he says. Jesus said to the people, why do you call me Lord? For you are correct, I am Lord. But why don't you do what I say? Lord, I love you. Lord, I'm in awe of you. Are you really in awe of God? Are you just singing it just to sing it and get through the service? Are you saying, Lord, am I really in awe of you? I had to sit right there this morning and say, Lord, there's parts of my life that I know that I'm not in awe of you the way I need to be. But I'm asking you to help me be. Amen. Listen, are you obeying everything that you already know? Listen to this, Ephesians 4:32. Let all bitterness and wrath, that word wrath there means that smoldering anger. Boy, it causes you to mutter under your breath. Listen to this. It says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger, that's the outburst of anger. It shows itself in actions. It shows itself in words. And then it says, and clamor. That means you get louder and louder. Boy, you're getting mad, and boy, you get louder, and you turn the volume up. You ever been guilty of that? I have. Clamor. And then the Bible says, remove all evil speaking, because it goes from that smoldering to that outward anger. And then you get involved in clamor and you get louder and louder and louder. And then it turns into evil speaking. And then you're no longer dealing with the problem, but you're attacking the person. And then it says, putting away all malice. Malice is the intention to want to hurt somebody with your words, to tear them down, to hurt them as you hurt. Man, the Bible says this, listen, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And listen to this, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ has forgiven you of everything you've ever done. Are you a forgiving person? Are you harboring bitterness? Are you harboring anger towards somebody? Listen, man, the Bible says remove that. That person that's hurt you, that's doing wrong, God will deal with them. Amen? I remember my kids, one time he lied to me and he was going to get a spanking. And I do believe in spanking my kids. I had an old-fashioned dad that believed in time out, enough time to take his belt off. Amen? And boy, it works. It does. Man, the Bible says, man, spare the rod, hate your child. Boy, I tell you what, it works. But I remember, just as I was about to give him a spanking, my other son came up to me and handed me the belt. Here you go, Dad. Boy, get him, Dad, get him. Well, there were two spankings, amen? But the problem is this. We as Christians sometimes want to take that into our own hands. And we got to stop and say, God, you know what they're doing. Lord, if they're your child, the Bible says every child the Lord receives, he's going to rebuke and chasten or scourge. Amen? That's not my place. It wasn't my son's place to discipline his brother. It was my place as his dad to do that. Amen? But Christians get in trouble when they take the belt from God and want to do it themselves. Listen, even though my son prayed and prayed and prayed, there was one time he got in trouble and he said, Dad, I'm asking you to have mercy on his brother. It was sweet. But what he did was wrong and he got a spanking anyway. But his heart was right because he was praying for me to have mercy on his brother. Amen? Listen, God's going to do what God's going to do, but your heart needs to be right in what it is that you're doing. Why? Because we need to remember that when you fail, when you sin, that we want the mercy and grace of God just as much as everybody else does. Amen? Boy, we need it. Amen? We do. Man, are you giving? Man, are you giving to the work of the Lord? Listen, what can you give more than your time, your finances, your talents, your gifts? Man, what else can you give to that is greater than the soul-winning commandment that God gives to us to be witnesses to all creatures? Is there anything else that you can invest in greater than soul-winning? Is there anything that you can give your money to, your time to, your talent, your gift to more than soul-winning? Listen, this church is supposed to be a salvation station, and I believe that it is. Why? Because the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is preached here. Amen? But man, it takes money to make the lights run. It takes money to fix that leak that's in the back over there in the sound booth. It takes money to fix and do all those things. But listen, every stroke of the broom, every time somebody cleans, every time somebody hits the drum, plays the bass, sings the song, all of that is a culmination so that the word of God can be preached to the people. Amen? Are you giving? Are you praying? Are you reading? Are you forgiving others? Are you abstaining from all appearances of evil? I was asked one time, Brother Dave, if you broke down on Brandon Boulevard, Highway 60, and you were, only place you could turn into was Hooters. Would you turn into Hooters and park your car? I said, my car would stay right there on Highway 60. I would back up traffic for miles and I wouldn't care. Amen? Why? Abstain from all appearances of evil. Amen? May not be evil, but God says, listen, if it is evil, then certainly stay away from it, but if it appears evil, people can perceive it as being evil. God says, stay away from it. In other words, you're not at your boyfriend's house at 2 in the morning with your car parked in the driveway. Amen? Boy. Men, are you staying sexually pure, teenager? And the Bible says, listen, that God didn't make the body for fornication or immorality, that you're to save yourself until you're married. Amen? And are you not cheating on your tests in school? Are you witnessing? Are you sharing your faith? Are you seeking the good of others? Have you surrendered to the Lord? Not just saying it, but Lord, and I just need you to make me hungry again for you. I can't do it, but I need you to do it in me and through me. And Lord, I'm willing for you to do that. Lord, truly help me. Are you doing what God's word says in general already? And guys, thank you for your patience, and I'm done. He sought the Lord intensely. He surrendered to the Lord totally. But number 3, and I'm done. If you want God's hand in your life the way we want it to be, He shared the Lord completely. Boy, he shared the Lord completely. Listen to verse 10. For Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it, and to teach in Israel statutes and judgments. Now, guys, the word of God is awesome, man. It's awesome. Listen, do you see that word teach there? It comes from the term to goad or to prod. It was a farmer's term. And back in that culture, they would have an oxen that would be plowing, and all of a sudden that oxen would get stubborn and dig its hooves in. That farmer had a tool called a prod. And boy, he would try to get that thing to go, but boy, if it stayed stubborn, he would take that pointy end of that stick, and he would pop it right there behind the ear of that oxen to get him to move, to get him back to the fact that, hey, listen, we're here working, we're here to plow, we're here not to play, amen? We need to get you moving again. God's word also is like a prod to our heart, is it not? Boy. Wow. The word judgment there means, listen to this, the word judgment there means to be under statutes, to have discernment of an understanding of God's word. So the picture is this. Ezra just didn't want to copy the pages of the Bible being a scribe, but he wanted them in his heart, not just in his mind. He didn't want all the theology and facts in his mind. He wanted his word to be in his heart as well. Colossians 3:15 says, let the word of Christ richly indwell you. Amen. He probably said, man, hey, when I go 800 miles, Lord, when I get to your people who are intermarrying and who are guilty of so many things, who have become lackadaisical and man, they become like the Laodicean spirit where, man, just complacent and, well, I could take it or leave it. I can come to church or not come to church. I've got everything that I want. Man, my life is comfortable. I'm good. Lord, I want you to use me where they get the point. They get the point. Amen. Lord, I want them to grasp it. Lord, I want them to understand it. Lord, I want them to really know what you expect from them. I want you to prod them. I want them to get the point of your word when I teach it, when I share your word. Listen, do they get the point when you share the word of God? Or do they walk away with just facts? Or do they walk away scratching their head saying, what in the world did that guy just say to me? You know, there's a lot of teenagers, but I heard a statistic that they text like 5,000 or 10,000 texts a month, but they can't take you to a text in the word of God. Boy. He did not want to teach them just the facts. He wanted them to feel the very heart of God. That's what he wanted them to do. Listen, one man said this. You see that word statues? I like what he said. The word statues, as you look it up, it literally means to engrave. And he said, now listen, as an archaeologist, we can know what things are because they've been engraved. Amen? So that word statue comes from the term to engrave. So here's a concept that God wants you and I to get. Also, it was also in Ezra's heart. God the Father is the master engraver. God reached down and chose Ezra to set him in Jerusalem where there was no revival, where the people were complacent. They needed revival, and God used Ezra as his etching tool to etch God's heart back into their heart and life by preaching the word of God. Amen? Boy, he wants to reach down and take you as his etching tool. And he wants people to have Jesus Christ etched into their heart. He wants Jesus Christ to be etched into their heart for eternity by you sharing the gospel. Amen? Are you a dull engraving tool or a sharp one tonight? Man, would his etch of Jesus Christ, if he were to use you right now, be a marred etch? Or would it be a crystal clear etch of who Jesus really is and what Jesus expects people to do using your life? Would it be a blurred one or would it be a clear one? Winston Churchill, during World War II, the coal miners went on strike at the worst possible time they could go on strike. The worst possible time. And we're talking about sharing Christ completely. Ezra did. And that coal was used to run the machines that made all the different products so that they could win that war. It was the worst time in the history for them to go on strike. And man, I believe that Winston Churchill prayed. Now, I don't know if he was saved or not. But I believe that God's hand was on his speech, and this is what he said to those coal miners. In the crisis of World War II, and how desperately we needed to win that war, amen? Boy, he said, hey, listen, after the war is over, this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to be walking down the road, and I'm going to see a factory worker, and I'm going to ask that factory worker, hey, what were you doing during the war? And that man's going to say to me, I was working in the factory for my family and also serving my country so that we could win the war. And I'm going to walk down the road and I'm going to see the farmer and I'm going to ask the farmer, hey, what did you do and what were you doing during World War II while the war was going on? And that farmer's going to look at me and say, I was plowing for my family, but I was also plowing for my country so that we could have the food that was necessary to help win the war that was going on. And then I'm going to look and walk down the road and run into a coal miner. And I'm going to ask that coal miner, what were you doing during the war while it was going on? And he paused. And they said, you could hear a pin drop. And then Winston Churchill said this, that coal miner is going to look at me and tell me I was deep down in the coal mine picking that coal for my family to put food on the table, but I was also picking that coal so that we could win this war, World War II. And my friend, they said within an instant after that speech, those men dropped all their pickets and they went right back to work and the strike quit. Listen to me, Jesus Christ one day is going to ask you, when you stand before him in heaven, what were you doing when the war was on? My friend, listen to me. We're in a battle, and that battle is heaven or hell. There are souls that need to be saved. And my friend, the reality is they either die and go to heaven for all eternity, and that's what Jesus wants, or they will die and go to hell without Christ, separated from him for all eternity. That could be my son. That could have been my wife. That could have been my dad. It could have been my mom. It could have been people that I know and trust, people that I work with. They are all going to stand before the Lord, and the Lord is going to say, what did you do while the war was going on? Were you faithful? Are you faithfully serving this body? Are you using the gifts that God's given you? Ask God to take the complacency out of your heart. Or listen, man, as a preacher, I have been guilty of complacency. I've been guilty of what I've been preaching to you. And I don't like being guilty of it, man. I got to fight every day. So listen, man, I'm preaching to myself as well. I need revival too. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Every head bowed, every eye closed. And the Bible says that the book of Ezra, a revival broke out. And the people literally said, Ezra, bring the book. Bring the Bible. And the Bible says the people stood when he read it, and he read it for almost an entire day. And the people repented and turned from their sins and their self and got right with the Lord. These altars are going to be open in just a few minutes. And if you're a Christian in here tonight, I want you to do three things once again. God's laid on your heart, man, please come. And say, number one, Lord, thank you for speaking to me. If God spoke to you, I want you to thank him for speaking to you tonight. Number two, Lord, I need you to do in me and through me what you told me to do. Lord, I just want to tell you that I know in my strength that I might be able to do it for a week or two, but Lord, I know I'm going to go right back to my old life, the way I do things. Lord, I'm asking you to do supernaturally what I cannot do for myself. Lord, here's my heart. I'm willing to do it. Lord, please do it. And then number three, I want you to come and just thank the Lord for who he is and all that he's done for your heart and life. If you're lost in here tonight and don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, and the Bible says, for the wages of sin is death and hell forever. The Bible says, for all have sinned against the Lord. But the Bible also says, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. The Bible says that you're saved by grace, it's unconditional love through faith, putting your trust in God's word and who he is and the fact that he went to the cross and he died on the cross for your sins. He suffered all the wrath and punishment of God for all of your sins, dying in your place. The Bible says that he died. He was buried. The Bible says that he was raised from the dead by God. He is sitting at the right hand of God. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes unto the Father except through me. You don't get to heaven by being baptized, being a church member. Just because your mom and dad's a Christian doesn't mean that you are. You've got to personally do what Jesus said. And Jesus said in Mark 1:15, repent, be willing to turn from sin and self, and believe the gospel. Trust in him with all of your heart. Have you done that today? If you need to be saved, I want you to pray this with me. Dear Lord Jesus, I am a sinner. Lord, I'm sorry for all my sins. And Lord, I do believe that you died on Calvary's cross. And you paid in full every single sin that I ever have sinned, or ever will see. You paid for it all. And Lord, I believe that you died. I believe that you were buried. And I believe that God himself raised from the dead. And Lord, I'm willing, truly, to turn from sin. I'm surrendering myself, my will, my desire to you. And Lord, I'm asking you to forgive me and save me. Come into my heart and life and change me forever.